Let us turn in God's word for our second reading to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet, and know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. May God bless to us his word. Well, this evening we turn to consider one of the seven churches in Asia Minor, the Church of Philadelphia. And of course, together these seven churches, these seven letters to the churches of Asia Minor give us a complete picture of the very varied conditions that the Church of Jesus Christ will find herself in before the Lord returns. And if we were to sweep through these seven letters, we would find much that will be amiss in the Church until Jesus returns. There is rich, lukewarm Laodicea. There is outwardly pious, but inwardly loveless Ephesus. And we could go on. But tonight, we will consider a church that is the picture of the Church of Jesus Christ as she should be. Tonight, we will look at a church that shows us the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, adorned for her husband. And it, I hope, will do us good to be encouraged by what the Church of Jesus Christ can be. Because here is a church that is, yes, weak, but it is a church that receives not one word of criticism from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a church that receives only praise and encouragement. We will come this evening face to face with what, by the grace of God, the church can be on earth. We will see a church that witnesses. We will see a church that perseveres in the face of opposition. We'll see a church that is faithful, and a church that relies on the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. You'll probably know the name of the 19th century minister, Robert Murray McShane. He often prayed, "Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be." And that's a great prayer for us all. But this church of Philadelphia can inspire a similar prayer. For your glory, Lord, make us as Philadelphian a church, as a church of redeemed sinners can be. And that would be a good prayer for us all to pray. Make us as Philadelphian a church, as a church of redeemed sinners can be. That letter itself follows the usual pattern of the seven letters. We have an introduction. We have a diagnosis of the spiritual condition of the church in Philadelphia. We have a call to action. And then we have closing encouragements and promises. And let us walk through these four sections of this letter in turn. First then, verse 7, the introduction to the letter. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. Now, Philadelphia itself is a city with an interesting history, founded 200 years BC, and it received its name, Philadelphia, brother love, brotherly love, because of the great love that the two brothers who effectively founded the city had. And as an aside, what a lovely name for the city, for one of the best of the seven churches was found. A city of brotherly love. But like all the letters to the seven churches, the focus is not on the place. The introduction doesn't describe in any detail the city. Rather, the letter begins with a description of the author, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to remind us time and time again that the focus of the church is to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Circumstances, what surrounds us, is not to be our hope or the center of what we do. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is to be preeminent in the life of the church. Everything we do is to begin and to be centered on Jesus Christ. Our first thoughts are always to be of the Lord, of the glory of his person, of the wonder of his work. The great need of any church, whether languishing in lukewarmness like Laodicea, or strong in the Lord like Philadelphia, the great need of any church is to behold again the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this letter begins, pointing the church of Philadelphia to Jesus himself. But again, like all the other letters, the church isn't pointed to Jesus Christ in a general way, but in a specific way which addresses the needs of the specific church this letter is to. And so the Lord Jesus is described as the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts. And in describing himself in this way, Jesus comes to the church in Philadelphia and presents himself as the One who is divine, the One who is God himself. Jesus says, "I am holy and true." And throughout Revelation, who is described as holy and true? It is the Lord God himself. Revelation 6:10, it is God who is holy and true. And so Jesus begins this letter to this church that is weak in itself. And he says, remember that your head, the Lord Jesus, is God himself, the holy and true one. But Jesus doesn't proclaim again his divinity in the abstract. It is holiness and truth. And Jesus does this to remind the church that they must persevere in the face of the opposition of the synagogue, as we'll come to see. Jesus calls himself holy. He says, I am the true Holy One of Israel. You, church in Philadelphia, are the true Israel of God. And you, church in Philadelphia, know that your head is true. The synagogue say that I am false and a liar, a false Messiah. But know, Philadelphia, that your Savior is the Holy One who speaks the truth. Then Jesus goes on to present himself as the one who is wholly sovereign. I am holy, he says. I am true. I am the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts. Now this takes us back to our earlier reading in Isaiah, where we read of these two stewards. And in Isaiah's day, access to the king was controlled by the steward. He was the head of the royal household. He would dictate who could come in or not to the king. He would dispense the resources of the kingdom. And in Isaiah 22, we read how an untrustworthy steward was replaced by Eliakim, a faithful steward in the house of God. And regarding Eliakim, the great type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was said, I will commit the authority of the king into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He will open, and none shall shut. And the point of this reference back to Isaiah 22 is that the greater than Eliakim has come and is now the steward in the kingdom of God. Eliakim ruled an earthly kingdom. Eliakim guided what was but one nation. But now at the head of this church is the one who has the keys of the church, the keys of heaven itself. The one who writes to this poor, weak church is the one who controls the access to the Father in heaven. The Jewish synagogue in Philadelphia had cast these people out. They had thrown them out of the kingdom of God. But Jesus comes and says to them, no, don't worry about the synagogue casting you out of the kingdom. They have no power. I am the one who has the keys. And so, after that wonderful description of himself, the Lord Jesus moves on to diagnose the condition of the Philadelphian church. And Jesus gives a threefold diagnosis. As one who knows the works of this church, Jesus has three things really to say about their condition. The first of these we see in verse 8, where Jesus tells this church that they are weak, but yet they are strong. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Now, what is the first thing that Jesus says directly about this group of believers? I know that you have but little power. You have little strength, church in Philadelphia. You are weak. I know, says Jesus, that you are poor in yourselves, that you are small, that you're not the mighty and powerful of the age. You're not numerous. You're not rich. And as an aside, isn't it wonderful that it isn't rich, powerful Laodicea? It isn't numerous Ephesus that the Lord lavishes his praise on. It is weak but faithful Philadelphia. And you know, we live in an age which is obsessed with power and outward success. But this letter tells us that God doesn't judge things as we judge things. But though this church is weak in itself, it is strong and it is mighty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus comes to this church and he says, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Now, what does this promise to the church mean? Well, it is an obvious reference to the believers themselves. Believers are given an open door into the kingdom of heaven. No one can close heaven against God's people. That's how this image is used in Revelation chapter 4. But there's a rich emphasis in this letter on witness and evangelism. And there are so many other passages in the New Testament which use this image of an open door to mean an opportunity to preach the gospel, to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, a wide door for effective work has opened to me. Paul says again in Colossians, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And so what the Lord Jesus is really saying to this poor church in Philadelphia is, yes, I have opened the door to heaven for you as individuals, but more than that, I have opened a door for gospel usefulness in Philadelphia for you. And though, Church of Jesus Christ, you are weak, yet that door of witness, that door of evangelism, that door of gospel usefulness that I have opened, no one can stand in the way and shut that door. Jesus says, no one can take your witness, your evangelism, and the ultimate effectiveness of that evangelism away from you. And what we see is that this church is using that open door. This is a church that is witnessing. What do we have at the end of verse 8? You have kept my word and have not denied my name. This church has not denied the name of the Lord Jesus. Or turning that positively, this church is confessing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are witnessing, they are testifying to and about the Lord Jesus. That open door that the Sovereign Lord has placed before the church in Philadelphia, they are walking through and they are using to witness. And that's a question for us as a church. Are we praying that God would give us open doors for evangelism? That God would open up doors that no one in this world can shut? And when God does open the doors for us, are we walking through them, using them to witness, to confess, as the church in Philadelphia did. You know, the mission here in Bury has been such an encouragement to us in Cambridge, but it's also been a great challenge to us. Are we like the Philadelphian church seeking out the doors in Cambridge that we should be? Some very deeply searching discussions amongst the office bearers on that point. So you have provoked much thought in Cambridge and hopefully much action in seeking these kind of open doors that the Lord in his sovereignty gives his church. So Jesus says to this church, you are weak, but you are strong in me. And then in verse 9, Jesus tells this church that they are oppressed, but they will see blessing in their oppressors being converted. Behold, says Jesus, verse 9, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and know that I have loved you. You know, the church in Philadelphia obviously had a difficult relationship with the Jewish community. It's not hard to imagine that Jewish converts were excluded from their families, cast out of businesses, and long friendships were lost. It's not hard to imagine the bitterness with which the synagogue might react to being told that the God they had worshipped for thousands of years was no longer with them, but was with the Christian community. And so, because of that bitterness, there was persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ in Philadelphia. But the wonderful thing is that because Philadelphia was a witnessing church, because Philadelphia was a confessing church, that walked through the open doors that God gave it, this church in Philadelphia was going to see its opponents converted. All of these people in the synagogue who hated the church, we read, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. They will learn that I loved you. And it's important to understand that statement rightly. You know, it's possible to read it as if the Jews were going to be constrained against their will, forced to come before the church. And that's not at all what the Lord Jesus is meaning here. In Revelation, this act of bowing down and worshipping is always voluntary. But more than that, Jesus is drawing from the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah. And Isaiah said, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low. All who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And the point of that passage in Isaiah is those who opposed the gospel, who opposed the truth of God, would turn in repentance and in belief and join with the worship of God. And here Jesus says to Philadelphia, through your witness, through the open door that I have set, you will see even your great opponents converted. And what hope that should give us in our witness. Even those who seem closed to the gospel, most opposed to the church of Jesus Christ, are not beyond the grace of God. The one who holds the keys of the kingdom can open it even to the most closed heart. And as an aside, what a wonderful way to describe conversion that we have. These Jews will learn that I have loved you. You know, when someone's converted, they have to learn so much. But this is one of them, that the church is the fellowship of people that God loves. And what a great thought that is for us as we gather Sunday morning and evening and for prayer in the week, that we are gathering with the people that God loves. So Jesus describes this church as weak yet strong, a church that is oppressed but which will see conversions. And then verse 10, a church that is faithful and will be upheld in its trials. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the world to try those who dwell on the earth. You know, as this church has been faithful to Christ, so Christ will be faithful to this church. He will uphold it through the trial, the temptation that is coming. Now, the first thing we can say is that this promise that Christ gives to the church doesn't mean that the church will be spared trouble and tribulation. And from the beginning to the end of Scripture, God never promises his people an easy ride. Jesus never prayed that his disciples would be taken out of the world. Rather, he prayed that they would be kept from the power of the evil one. The promise doesn't mean that we won't find hardship, but it means that the church in Philadelphia, and therefore ourselves, will be kept in trials so that what Job said would be true of us. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That is the promise Jesus was giving to his church here. They would be kept through trials. So, what a wonderful description of this church. A church that is weak yet strong, oppressed, but will see conversions. A faithful church that will be preserved through trials. Make us as Philadelphia in a church, as a church of redeemed sinners can be. But then verse 11, Christ moves on to give an exhortation to this church. I am coming soon, Jesus says. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. And this verse begins with a promise. Christ is coming. It's not principally a reference, I don't think, to the second coming of Christ, but to his coming to help the church in the trial it was about to face. And that itself is comforting. Jesus doesn't stand apart from his church in its troubles, but he comes and stands with it. But then Jesus goes on to exhort the church. And in essence, he says to the church in Philadelphia, don't be presumptuous. You are armed with much promises. You have received much praise, church in Philadelphia. Don't think you can just sit back and rest. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. You know, there's no room for complacency in the life of the church or in the life of individuals. We can't just think we are now so advanced we can drift on to heaven. If we think we stand, we must take heed lest we fall. You know, when I was a young Christian, there was an elder in the church who took a great stand against immorality in the life of the church. He was an experienced Christian, decades of faithful Christian service. And then within 3 years of him taking that public stand, he himself had to be dismissed from the eldership because he fathered a child outside of marriage, betraying his wife and his family. And how could that be? Simply, he had failed to hold fast. fast. We are all to watch and pray continually, lest we fall into temptation, and so someone take our crown. But we are not left with ourselves and an exhortation to us. The Lord Jesus moves on and leaves us with himself and his promises. Verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. To the one who conquers, to the one who holds fast, who overcomes in me, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And this temple is heaven. To be made a pillar there is to be established and fixed in heaven. And the reference here is back again to Eliakim and to Isaiah 22. Eliakim was to be a peg in a secure place. He was to be fixed. But he was an imperfect picture of Christ. Because in Isaiah 22, the peg that was fastened in a secure place will give way. It shall be cut down and fall. But Jesus here, as the greater than Eliakim, says, my people will never be cut down and fall. They are pillars. They will stand firm forever because I, Jesus Christ, stand firm forever. And therefore believers will never go out of the temple of heaven. Perfect peace, security, fellowship with God forever. And that was so important to these believers in Philadelphia. Their city was struck often with earthquakes. Nothing was secure. Nothing was permanent. But Jesus Christ says, I will give you permanence in heaven forever. And as a token of that glorious heavenly fellowship, Jesus says he will give these believers four names. The name of God himself, that God will set his seal on us to claim us holy as his. The name of the family of God. The name of heaven itself, the New Jerusalem, to show that we will be heavenly men and women forever, complete in holiness, joy and bliss. And we're given the name of Christ himself. The name of the one who is the Lamb of God, who has been slain, the mediator, Christ's new name. That symbol on us that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ and share in his glory forever. Can you imagine a more glorious set of promises, a more glorious set of names to be put upon the people of God, to be immovable pillars in heaven forever, to be owned by God as his for all eternity, to be made heavenly men and women, heirs and co-heirs with Christ. What an incentive that surely is for us to hold fast, lest any man should take our crown. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.